everyone. Welcome back to the Student Ministry Conversations podcast. I am Russell Martin, and I'm also here with Brent Aiken, and we are your hosts each week for this podcast about student ministry. Listen, we're glad you're joining us. We hope you find this conversation helpful, insightful, and encouraging as you continue leading your students in ministry. But before we get started, I want to remind you, check us out on social media at Talk Student Men, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. Also, go to our website, studentministryconversations.org, for show notes from this episode, other helpful articles, and to check out the other 36 or so podcasts that we already have. So today we're going to have a conversation with Brent Aiken and Brian Lucas. And Brian is a longtime youth pastor, but now serves as the lead pastor in Gardnerville, Nevada. And so they're going to talk about how we go deeper with students, how we teach them deeper and look for depth. So Brent, this was your conversation. Can you tell us a little more about it?
Yeah, so today I sit down with Brian Lucas. And Brian is a fantastic guy. I've known him for a while. But the conversation that he brings to the table today is that he really, really finds that a lot of youth pastors are missing a great opportunity to go the extra mile with their teaching, and how to not only challenge students with what you're teaching them, but encourage them to continue to study on their own to make sure that they're understanding and they are on the same page as what you are presenting as lesson material. And so teaching deeper to students is a fantastic conversation. Really enjoyed it, and I can't wait for you guys to hear it.
Well, that sounds great. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are looking forward to it as well. And without any further delay, here is Brent's conversation with Brian Lucas.
Hey guys, welcome back to Student Ministry Conversations. I am one of your hosts, Brent Aiken, and I'm sitting down today with Brian Lucas. And so I've known Brian for a little while now. Brian was one of the, I wouldn't say staff members, but one of the people,
sort of like that.
One of the people that was in charge of youthmen.org back in the day. And we served together helping out youthmen.org for a little while. And so Brian is a youth pastor, and I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to let him introduce himself. So Brian, tell us a little bit about you. And yeah, whatever you want us to know.
Awesome. Yeah. I've been in youth ministry for over 20 years now. I was a paid youth pastor for 10 years. Before that, I was involved in youth ministries in various capacities for 10 years as a volunteer key leader, you know, unpaid staffer, that kind of thing. And then recently, just over a year ago now, we just hit our first anniversary. I left being solely a youth pastor to plant a church. And so I'm still by default the youth pastor, but we have students in our services, in our main services with us, and then do some hangout and worship and discipleship events separate from the main service. But we've integrated them into our church all the way down to elementary. And so it's it plays into our conversation today a little bit, and but it's been a very cool way to kind of fulfill some of those dreams that you have in youth ministry and don't always get to fulfill, but being in charge of everything and getting to do youth ministry as well and minister to our teens in our church has been a really cool blending of ministry dreams and goals and gifting. So
yeah, definitely. That's awesome. And so Brian today is joining us for the conversation of going deeper with your teaching, how to teach the biblical truths in an engaging way, but not a way that's shallow to where it's fun and just entertaining, where kids can walk in and walk out without life change. What he is going for is the deeper moments of teaching, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And so, Brian, in your opinion, what is the importance of engaging students on a deeper level and avoiding that shallow end of teaching that we were talking about just a second ago?
I feel like that question almost answers itself. Like, you know, like flip it around. Like, why should I not teach deeply? I don't have a good answer for that. No, but one of the best moments of realizing that that was kind of my vibe, like unintentionally, but not, it wasn't a, like, I'm going to be the guy who teaches super deep and, you know, aggressively. At the last church I worked full-time as a youth pastor, the interview weekend when I was flown down to teach and everything, I come down and I'm being evaluated and interviewing for a middle school position. And so I got to the chance to teach to the middle schoolers. And I, you know, just brought the word as I saw it from studying the word and digging in and exploring what it meant and sharing my testimony and a little bit of who I was, but a little bit of God's vision for his people and that. And coming out the other side of that, we had this big panel of leaders and staff and you know, some of the hiring committees, so to speak, and then some of the youth leaders and some parents who had all been in the service and heard me preach and lead worship. And they said, hey, everything was great. Everything was great. And then one dad speaks up and he's like, hey, so that was totally over my son's head. And he's an eighth grade boy. So like, if he's at the upper end of who you're going to be teaching, like, I don't know if he even got everything you said. So how do you feel about that? You know, and everybody was like, yeah, yeah, actually that was a pretty big, you know, deep, you know, full message. And I kind of leaned back in and was like, on the one hand, like, short answer, have you read the Gospels? Because Jesus almost always teaches over the heads of the disciples. And what you see several times, what I love reading in there is when, like in John, there's a couple times where he admits, at the time we didn't understand this, but later we got it. And I love that idea that, like, I want to give you a little more than you can handle. I want to give you just a little deeper than you're quite ready for. Not so far out that you're like, I have no idea and I'm tuning out, but just enough that you're like, I think I get this, but there's so much more to get from it. And to see that grow up in, see students grow up into that. And so I'm, you know, especially like with middle school, my hope was by the time they get to high school, they're really able to process all of the things that they have learned and grow in those things. And they have that foundation. So it never so out there that they can't understand it. Like, I'm not trying to be like super deep and theological, use nothing but large terms for everything, but just to bring the real gospel. On the flip side of that, or before I get to that, as I was kind of sharing that like, I want to teach them for real. I think they're capable of much more than we give them credit for. And I don't want to teach the lowest common denominator. I want to speak to the kid that really wants to get it, and then let everybody else kind of be drawn in and intrigued from that. And as I was kind of finishing up that answer slash, you know, kind of defense for the way I had preached just before, then the woman who would be my boss spoke up and said, this is why we brought Brian out here. This is why we wanted you guys to see and meet him, because we think our middle schoolers are capable of so much more. And we want to see that brought into them. We want to see them really hear and own the word. And even that kid, I remember that guy and a couple of his friends at middle school camp later that same year said, at winter camp, said, hey, we notice, you don't always, you know, like the last middle school pastor would tell like a bunch of funny stories about his life and everything. And then there'd be like, you know, some scripture and everything, but there are like, we knew so many like funny, fun stories about him. And why don't you do as much of that? And they were like, don't get us wrong. Like, we love this and we love what we're hearing at camp and everything. And because the winter retreat, I was doing the majority of the teaching, and they were like, we love all of this. Like, we actually really love the way you teach. We're just curious. Like, we don't get as much of that, like, fun, personal side. Why not? And I just said, you know, I've heard some people before, and I had heard a preacher a long time ago that I really respect say that, you know, he'd been still is a pretty sought after youth camp speaker. And one time he ran into some kids who had been at the youth camp that he had spoken at, you know, a year or two before. And they were like, oh, hey, you're the guy from camp. Oh my gosh, you're like my favorite, you know, all this stuff. And they're blowing him up. And he's like, cool, thanks. And they go, yeah. Dude, I love that story about the time that you were like joyriding and you did this. And it was hilarious. Like, that was so funny, man. You were the absolute best. And he walked away feeling pretty good about himself. And the Holy Spirit convicted him, like, you know, are you proud of yourself? 2 years after camp, and what do they remember? They remember you crashing a golf cart. Do they remember anything about me? And he's like, and I'm not saying like, I didn't teach them scripture. I'm not saying I didn't, you know, give them something to remember, but I had made it so much about me that that's what stood out. He's like, and it was shenanigans. It wasn't anything good. Mm. He's like, I don't ever want to leave that impression with students that like my idiocy in life was the big takeaway of something I said to them, you know, or if that was their big experience at church camp or at church. I don't want that to be like the big memory is remember Brian when he was an idiot, you know,
man.
And I want to be the guy who, when somebody looks out longer, goes, man, from when I was in sixth grade, you were somebody who constantly called me and pushed me to look at Jesus and to be like Jesus and to let the Holy Spirit transform me, even when I didn't understand what that meant. Because the disciples didn't understand what that meant. But after 3 years of that with Jesus, they were able to take the reins, be filled with the Holy Spirit, allow God to work in them, and start something that has completely transformed our world. So,
man. All right. Well, that's it for the fun. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. So no motivation there. I don't think it's really a big deal.
Really. That was amazing. Such a great, and I mean, in all honesty, like a truthful approach to that, just for the sake of like, what do we want to be known for? And it's not even necessarily that we are known for something, but it's just, man, the power behind like, what words are you leaving behind? Are you leaving the silly stories? Are you leaving the gospel message? And oof,
yeah,
man.
And don't get me wrong. Like I am the, you know, I will constantly throw in jokes. I can't help but make fun of myself as soon as I get real serious about stuff. So I do that. But I think it's much more valuable to lean in all the way and to call students up toward what we want them to be and become, than it is to teach down and have a good time. If we all have fun, and learn nothing really, then what have we given them? You know?
Yeah, no, totally. I mean, man, that's awesome. So going off of that though, obviously sure. It's important. It's having that deep connection, having that deep understanding is, I mean, in all reality, that's our job. We're not there for the games and the activities. Those are all great additions. But like the goal that we have as student pastors is to preach the gospel and make it in a way that is challenging to the kids, but also not something that they can just, oh, well, we learned that in children's church kind of thing like that.
Yes.
And so, yeah.
Even in kids' church, man, a long time ago, my wife was a kids pastor and I was a volunteer in youth ministry. And so for a brief time, we knew that God was calling us together in ministry and didn't know what that was supposed to look like. And so at the time I just felt that conviction and I was like, well, out of the two of us, should you quit your full-time pastoral job that you just got a master's degree for, or should I, you know, stop being a volunteer youth leader and help out in kids ministry somehow? And so I bit the bullet and went to kids ministry. And I'm not a person who's gifted for kids ministry. I don't like the, I'm going to tell you the puppet Bible story, you know, like I that's not my jam. And so I looked at our dwindling, we had fifth and sixth grade Sunday school at the time. And I looked at that and went, this is dying. It's not working. The kids hate the puppet show, but the littler kids love it. You know, like, and we had puppets. We had a big stage team that was funny and did skits. But the fifth and sixth graders were always like super over it. And so I was like, can I take them? There's another room over here. Can I take them to this separate space? So it's still connected to the kids' area, but it's kind of their own thing. It's like a preteen, like breakout, different ministry, and will be the transition to youth ministry. And so I started that, and I took the fifth and sixth graders and I brought in acoustic worship and we talked about how to worship. We talked about that. And then the first thing we did was study through Galatians. And I just laid out a reading plan of like one pericope at a time and took like one chunk, you know, and I think I just picked like according to the NIV headers, you know, and just like, all right, this, you know, two paragraphs is going to be our first week of it. And I laid it all out. And I knew that we were onto something when we were like 2 or 3 weeks in, and a parent came to drop off their kid. And as they were checking her in, they said, "Hey, so what are you guys doing in here?" I was like, "What? What do you mean?" They're like, "So last week, my daughter came home and read all of Galatians at home, like twice, and was talking to us about it." And it was like, "Rad. What, like, what do you, is that a problem? Like, I'm confused. Like, what's the," they were like, "No, just like, my kid has never shown that much interest in scripture before. What are you doing and how is it working and why?" And I was like, "Oh, we're just doing that in here. We're just going through the word and just talking through it and discussing it." And it was like, and that group grew from, I think we started with like 8 students and it grew to like 45, 50, of kids who had, you know, and we had been losing that, like, graduate out of elementary school and then never show up in youth group. And now we were getting, you know, like, this was as big as any of the middle school groups. It was a pretty good sized church. And so we were able then to, you know, launch a bunch of kids, and like half the kids in that group became leaders in the youth ministry within a couple of years. And it was just cool to see, you know, how much they'd grown up in that. And it, you know, that couple years, fifth and sixth grade. And I mean, I've talked to a bunch of, I'm still in touch with a bunch of those kids now that they're adults, and they still, you know, they look back and go, "That was the first time I was really challenged to try to really understand and explore scripture. And that's when I learned how to take scripture and apply it to my life." And so that's the other piece that I think we can, you know, get into a little more, but I think that's one of the biggest benefits of deeper teaching in student ministry.
Yeah, definitely. So, how do you ensure that a lesson goes deeper or deep enough? Do you have a process or a guideline that you follow when you're creating content? I mean, obviously, I like the idea that you said with the fifth and sixth grade of, like, you didn't try to say, "All right, guys, Galatians chapter 1 is today." You were like, "All right, we're going to do this first 2 paragraphs of Galatians and really, really, like, just hunker down and go after it." So, like, do you have a process or a guideline behind what you do?
I do somewhat. When I got into Bible college, I discovered that, because I didn't start until super late. I mean, I got saved at 21. I felt called to ministry pretty quick, but I didn't have any context for how to get into ministry. And so I knew that I was called, but I didn't know what to do with that. And so I struggled a lot for a long time with, how do I move forward in that? And how do I engage in being equipped for ministry? And so something that happened while I was trying to get into ministry, I didn't start my bachelor's degree in Bible until I was like 36, I think, or 34 or something like that. And by the time I'd gotten there, you know, I'd been serving in ministry for a long time. I've been reading scripture for a long time. And and I noticed even a lot of the guys, you know, I was in a program that was all for people in ministry who wanted to be, like, more officially equipped, you know, or better equipped for what they were doing or the calling they were finding themselves in the midst of. But several of the guys in my program had not even read the entire Bible. And my professors kept asking, they were like, "Wait, are you in the master's program or in the bachelor's?" Like, I forget, because there was a little bit of crossover in some of our courses. And I was like, "No, I'm undergrad. Like, I haven't finished college yet. You know, I don't know what I'm doing." But there was an awareness of the overarching ideas of scripture. And as I dug into that and tried to, you know, self-reflect and go, why do I know enough that they might ask something like that? I realized that it came from reading scripture all the time early on in my faith. Like, I got a reading plan that was one of those, like, it was the Life Journal back in the day. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's kind of an older thing. I think Wayne Cordero developed it, and it's, you know, the SOAP process. And I know a lot of people use that SOAP Bible study method: scripture, observation, application, prayer. But the reading plan that came with those would take you through Old Testament once and New Testament twice in a year. I did that for like 7 years straight and just read the entire Bible over and over and over every year, just kept doing it, journaling through it and praying through it and writing through it. And I got into the habit of engaging scripture from that place of, you know, reading, praying and reading through, and then writing out those pieces that really stood out or that questioned or challenged me. And then making those observations, finding those eternal truths that bridge the gap between what it meant to the people then and figuring that out. And then what are those things that still hold true for us? And then from those, how does this apply to my life? And that's always been my approach, even for, you know, like, so when I'm going to teach, I make sure I have soaked out that full scripture. And I like to add the T, you know, really intentionally on that and call, so tap, you know, put the truth in there, because people will jump from random observations to applying stuff that without really getting, no, don't just apply like, you know, David ducked an arrow. So next time somebody shoots an arrow, I'm going to duck an arrow. You know, like, that's not it. You know, it's that, you know, what are the truths there in that response? And then how do we apply that? Taking that and turning that into teaching others through that process. You know, like if you took John 11, I think it's the 35 or 33, I forget the address off the top of my head right now, but Jesus wept, right? You know, and taking that, just that idea of, okay, Jesus wept. What does that say? Well, in the context, here's all the things about the culture and everything else, but also like in the humanity of being fully God, he's fully man. And even knowing fully God that he's about to bring Lazarus back to life, he takes a moment to join in the mourning. He takes a moment to grieve the idea that death is still part of the world, and that this man that he knows personally and intimately is, you know, this family is broken at this loss, and the horror of death is wrecking him as much as it's wrecking everybody else. And that identification of Christ with our human situation is something powerful that we can take when we feel broken and hurting, right? That we can know that Christ has also experienced that. That's that truth. Then, okay, application. So when I'm in those rough times, when I'm in those rough moments, I can remember that on two levels, that Jesus wept even in that. And that doesn't discount the knowledge that the resurrection comes through him, and he is the resurrection and the life. So just in that short piece, that concept, applying that to any text I'm going to dig into, then brings me to, these are the things that have spoken to and wrecked me in this scripture. And so I'm not going to bring you, here's the fun lesson I think you should hear. It's even if I'm going to go through and talk about like, okay, these are the sins of the flesh that are going to be relevant to high schoolers as they get into, don't gossip, don't create factions, don't, you know, get into debauchery and orgies. And so like, you know, you've got sexual immorality, you've got partying, you've got gossiping and talking trash, and you've got forming, you know, cliques and stuff, and how damaging all of that can be. And there's an easy youth series right in the midst of Galatians 5, right? And so, but instead of taking that and just leaving it surfacey, taking it down and really breaking into, how does that really affect me now? And how does that really engage? And not just like, let me tell you a silly time when I gossiped and it wasn't a big deal, and then how that applies now, but like really, really digging deeper and getting to that place where I'm on my knees wrecked before the Lord as I explore who he is and what his grace has done and what the gospel means to me. For me, not to me, but what it means for me in my life, how it's still changing me as a now, you know, a full-fledged adult most of the time. And then calling from that place and going, and I remember here are scenarios where that applies to you guys as well, but these truths hold up no matter what age you are. You know, my 90-year-old grandmother still needs to hear that truth in her life. You know, and you guys need to hear that now, and bridging those gaps that way. And so I think that's the thing, is speaking to everybody in the room. Or another way I would look at it, I always, you know, obviously I'm always looking to make sure that the students understand and appreciate the message, that they're getting something from it. But if my youth leaders were bored or didn't get what I was saying, or didn't feel like there was anything in there for them, then I feel like I missed the mark. But if everybody in the room feels called out or challenged or like drawn closer to Jesus because of the message, then we're onto something. Because, you know, and so that I think that was one of my, a good gauge of like, how are things working? If the student leaders or if the youth leaders in the room, if the adults in the room are just like, hey, good job, like, I think the kids liked it, then I think I'm totally dropping the ball. But if they're like, dude, I was convicted, I can't wait for youth. And that, because then what they're going to do they take that message. And when they're going to sit in small groups or, you know, whatever comes after service, if we're going to hang out and play ping pong, and they're going to be like, dude, that was breaking me. How about you guys? You know what I mean? Like if there's something in there that they chewed on, they're going to passionately bring that up with the students, and they're going to dig in and identify with it with them and draw them into that process as well. And then all of us are going to be engaging with what is this work that Jesus is doing and the Holy Spirit is doing to transform us and renew us in Him.
Man. Oh man. So yeah, that I don't even know.
So I'm not very passionate about this, but
I don't even have words. Like, dude. Yeah. So like,
sorry, it's early and I'm getting fired up though.
No, you're good, dude. So you have like, man, I'm trying to chew on that as you're like taking it out. And I'm just like, so that's, man, what a powerful way. I mean, what an available gauge to measure your effectiveness in teaching.
Yeah.
When you're reaching out to not only the kids, but you're also challenging the leaders just as much. And I love that you brought up the whole, like, the truth is the same regardless of whether you're 9 or 90. And there's still things that we can all be challenged from. I think that's a beautiful thing. And I will be honest, there's a lot of times where I've been on both scenarios of that. I've had lessons that, like, my leaders are like, holy crap, I've never learned this before. And then the other side of it where they're like, yeah, I think the kids really liked it. I mean, so I think we kind of all fall into that trap, and it's a really good refresher and encouragement for all of us. Is like, that needs to be the gauge. We need to make it challenging enough for our leaders, but we need to make it engaging enough for our students.
Yeah. And I think that plays out like if you experience bringing in other speakers, and not just like, you know, we've all had, you know, the camp speaker thing, but that's such a wide range of what you might have experienced. I think it's not really a fair gauge, but like, if you ever bother to raise up other speakers, other leaders or students to share or speak or preach or share anything in church, I think that quickly becomes like, they will emulate to an extent what you bring. And so, and as you're coaching them, they will absorb some of what you do. And so if there's no depth to your process, where is it going to come from in them? And if there's no depth to the teaching you're giving and all it is morals, I think, you know, the last couple of years that I was at my last church, I really felt convicted about what are students going to be doing when they get to college. We lived in a college town but we didn't have a big college ministry. And so we were on the other side of town, and I was in Tucson, and we were on the other side of town from the U of A. And so there were like 3 or 4 good churches, big churches on that side of town, and several big campus ministries. And we were way over in the other corner of town. So people generally weren't staying at home and then coming to our church. They were going off and finding somewhere else. But a lot of them were going all over the country and all over, you know, Arizona to different places, to different schools as well. And when they go away to school, are they equipped to do the thing, you know, to stay engaged with the word? And have they heard vague moral teaching that comes from scripture that doesn't have really much of a foundation? And so they can rattle off 5 or 6 ways that they're supposed to live, but they may not even know the scripture that attaches to that. Or do they have an awareness of, I know that by His word, I can find the truth that leads me to Christ, that leads me deeper into God's will, that leads me, you know, that renews and refreshes my mind. And I know how to access and engage this on my own so that I'm equipped to go. And I remember hearing Francis Chan at NYWC, like a long time ago, the youth workers convention, hearing Francis Chan at one of the main sessions saying, if you moved to a new town and there were no Christians there, what would happen? Would your faith dry up and die? Would you long for home and be homesick and eventually move back because there was no place to keep feeding you? Or do you have the kind of faith, are you truly filled with and equipped by the Holy Spirit that a new church would start up? Because when you look at the New Testament, when people showed up in a place where there were no Christians, a church started. And I want to be the kind of youth pastor. I want to be the kind of lead pastor. I want to be the kind of Christian that wherever I go, wherever I engage, our faith is being multiplied. The Spirit is taking hold and people are equipped. And truly, if we want to call it, if we want to complain that we don't get treated as real pastors, as youth pastors, then we had better be stepping up to Ephesians 4. We had better be those people who are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And if we are not doing that, if we're giving them childcare, dodgeball welts, and you know, a bunch of gross games and a shallow message that's morally suspect, you know, and biblically questionable, I think we're missing the mark. But if we're digging deep and going, man, these students are walking away with a knowledge of who Jesus is and an awareness of how to become Bereans and dig in and check the word and explore the faith on their own, I think we're really onto something as far as upholding, you know, the claim that we as pastors are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So,
yeah, I think that's one of the things that we allow ourselves to fall by the wayside so much. And I'm totally guilty of it myself. Just to the nature of like, even though we say like youth pastors are always the first people to say like the youth aren't the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. Well, then why don't we teach right. them like they are?
Right. Exactly.
And man, so good. So, I mean, obviously, and you've kind of already answered this question for me. there's obvious, no, you're good. There's obvious benefits that you see from your students, from this deeper level of engagement and everything. You see a deeper understanding of the word. You see a deeper desire to go after the word. You see greater involvement, greater intensity when they come to volunteer, everything like that. But then also like you see so much benefit from the volunteers too. They're investing, they're buying in more. Like everything about going deeper is, I mean, in all honesty, it's going to make your ministry better. And so the grand process is if, and how to say this without getting too much toes stepped on. If you are like,
step on some toes.
If you are like me and you, have had long seasons of your life to where you just live off curriculum teaching, and you weren't taking the step to go and teach yourself, you either need to prioritize teaching or you need to stop the events that are keeping you from doing that.
Yeah. Agreed. Because, you know, can I throw something out on that?
Sure.
Because like, you know, as our connection, me and you, we were part of Youthmen for a long time. And so like, that was the gig, was like creating graphics and curriculum for everybody. And that was super cool and super fun. And I think there's some greatness there. Like there's some phenomenal moments, like, you know, hitting some social media series and like, how do you take spiritual disciplines and apply them to, you know, social media concepts and that kind of thing to help raise students up in that or have something that's relevant to them. And I was, you know, I totally did topical sermons and whatnot. But the one thing I will say is I have always struggled with using curriculum. And part of the reason was I always felt like it took me as much time to restructure the curriculum that it took me as much time to do that and make it work as it did to just preach it. I've never, and I know some people really struggle with writing a message. And so having that starting point is helpful. Some people are really gifted at being able to take the manuscript and just like perform it and do it. And I don't say that to attack anybody. I literally like have heard some of the larger youth ministries say, we have, you know, performers for our, you know, they teach the lessons that are written by others as part of our system for our church. If that's your thing, like, okay. But there's still got to be personal connection there. There's still got to be that that deeper piece. And if we're relying on curriculum to do the whole thing, while I hear the call to say, hey, maybe you're not as gifted a writer. And so, you know, here's a phenomenal creative layout of it. Like that's one argument I've heard for curriculum that holds up pretty well. Like I've heard some people go, finally, something that can help me because I don't really know how to write a sermon and that kind of thing. Okay. And then also the time frame. And especially when I think it really applies when a lot of people go, yeah, well, I've been, you know, as far as I've understood it, you know, spending 40 hours a week to write a message, how do we have time for that? And hanging out with students and ministering to them and counseling and meeting with parents and meeting with leaders. And you're right. You don't have time for that, but neither does any pastor. No pastors really have 40 hours a week to work on a message. But if we're in the word constantly, if we're in prayer constantly, if we're digging in and participating with Jesus, that's going to come through in the ways that we teach. You think Paul was walking around like saturating himself in scripture all of the time, you know, to be able to write these sermons? Like he's in the word. You think Paul was saturating himself? He wasn't going, okay, I'm going to sit around and spend, you know, 40 hours preparing this message now that I showed up in Antioch. And now I'm going to walk up and be like, all right, everybody, I've prepared this sermon. He's just preaching. He's just speaking the overflow of what's in his heart as he is pursuing and following and knowing the Holy Spirit and Jesus through him. And why shouldn't that be us? Why shouldn't we be so engaged in scripture, in prayer, and in ministry together that we have an inherent knowledge of this is what needs to happen as we go deeper with our students? This is where the word leads us. And yeah, hitting those bigger doctrinal pieces. Hey, we need to plan out a bit of scope and sequence. We need to lay some foundations and make sure we hit those on purpose. But even from that, okay, so then spend time in the word, spend time studying that stuff and be close to Jesus so that when you speak about him, you're not speaking about what somebody else wrote about him. You're not, you know, as curriculum, you're not just speaking that. You're not just speaking from what you heard might have been a good sermon series, but you're speaking from a deeply passionate knowledge of who God is and imparting that to these students that you know and care for. And I think that provides a good lens to engage in curriculum. And I would be, honestly, I would be really picky with curriculum, and don't be afraid to take, you know, if you, one thing I did a lot was I would grab sermon series off of, you know, either, you know, I'd grab Youthmin stuff or, you know, even, you know, DYM or Grow or, you know, whatever your thing is. There's a lot of great, great stuff out there. And there's a lot of great people out there, but not everything that everybody writes, even like, you know, take Josh Griffin and Doug Fields, like two of the goats, right? Like not everything they write is good. It's all pretty good, but like not everything they write is good for your context in your moment. And not everything that they write is something that you have to preach. Take the time to be picky and sift through and see if that's really something that works, and be okay with occasionally, you know, having to rework it, or like, you know what, all I got from this is a rough outline of a series and some graphics, and I'm going to have to rework this so that it makes sense to me, so that I've done the work, so that I hit those things. Cause I've hit those moments where I'm like, sometimes this is solid gold and I can use this pretty well. I just need to let it wreck me for a minute and then I'm good. And I can teach this with these points. And other times I'm like, I don't even understand how you landed on those points out of this message, out of this scripture. So what I'm going to do is dig into the scripture and land on something that still fits the vibe of the series. But I'm going to do the exegesis and make sure that if, you know, and one thing I would challenge my students, and a good check for anybody else, I think, is if you want to see if you're going deep enough, if somebody else took that passage and read it, if they read the context, like we all know we should be doing, if they didn't just cherry pick that verse and memorize the memory verse from that week, but if they read that chapter of scripture, is there any possibility they'd land on the message you just preached? If not, there's something wrong. And so that was another piece of like, yeah, go check it. Leaders, go check this. Read this passage of scripture. If we're teaching through this section of Galatians, read all of Galatians and check and see if what we're teaching is really what Paul was saying there. You know, that kind of thing, and open it up and you know, just really help everybody engage the word. Like they're not supposed to, you know, fall in love with Brian's teaching or Brent's teaching. They're supposed to fall in love with Jesus. They're supposed to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. They're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. and be transformed by his word. If we're not equipping them to do that, then what are we doing?
Man, deep level conviction stuff, dude. So obviously, like, I mean, I think we've hit the nail on the head with this conversation. There is a few, like, I guess the only question I still kind of have in regards to this topic is, how do you ensure that you're not overwhelming the new kids to ministry that don't have the faith-based background or the faith-based family circle? What about the kids that struggle with like the abstract concepts because they're less mature? Maybe it's age or just maturity level. And they just struggle with some of those concepts. How do you present the deeper level topics? How do you present the deeper level scripture in a way that doesn't leave the kids that have no background in the dust?
Yeah. Yeah. I think mostly just hand them a Song of Songs study guide and just walk away. It's the best. Just let them get into Song of Solomon and see where it goes. I will say that's one piece where I've been called out several times on like, hey, that was a big word. And so even I think DYM had it or still has it, I'm sure. But there was like a big words series. And so we did that because I was like, okay, I keep dropping these by accident. We might as well talk about it. But I think in general, I try to explain those. So I might say a big word, but then I'm going to try and come back and explain that away. But I think the biggest thing is keep a natural skepticism. Don't assume anybody's where you're at, but assume they can get there. And I think that's the protection against that is not don't get heady and theological and give them a seminary course and be like, all right, now you have this, you know, this deep knowledge of this theological concept. You completely understand, you know, Trinitarian theology according to, you know, ancient, you know, the ancient church fathers, and you have you've heard an entire explanation and exegesis of the heretical trials of, you know, whoever. That's ridiculous. Who needs that? On the other hand, to teach something like that and out of scripture could be really awesome if you do it right. For the kids that are going to struggle, though, for me, at least in my own head, like I said, I got saved at 21. Before I was a Christian, I started going to church around 19, but I was like one foot in, one foot out. And throughout that time, I was leading up to that time, I was an atheist. And I was super anti-church. I was super anti all of it. I was skeptical of church. I was skeptical of the scriptures. I was skeptical of, very hoo-ah spiritual things. I felt like the whole thing was nonsense. And I still have a pretty high radar for, man, if you've never been here before, how is this going to feel? You know what I mean? I still get a like, ugh. Looking around, you know, like when I'm in church, I look around like, oh man, like that was real churchy. And so I think like whatever it takes, everybody's background is going to be different. And so some people are going to have that naturally because that's their own background. So don't lose that filter. Don't let that feeling of like, that was real churchy go away. Bring in leaders who have a different rough background and have them help speak into that. Bring in students that do that and help speak into that. And, developing a student leadership team that can refer to, or that can review your sermons with you. And even if it's after the fact, you know, not everybody has time to do like a teaching team review beforehand. Okay, so do it after the fact. Pick some kids. And I would always, you know, go and check in with a couple of kids that were super fringe or super new. And I would ask them. And I would go and I would ask them even like the first day, or like a kid that kind of my favorite was that kid who was super reluctant to actually walk in. And, you know, was trying to like hang on to mom and dad or be like, oh, do I really have to stay here or whatever? And I'd be like, hey, do me a favor. At the end of the service, come find me or I will come find you before you go, please. and tell me everything you hated about this. Tell me every single thing that was wrong. Tell me how stupid my message was. Tell me how much it didn't apply to your life. Tell me how much you didn't understand. Tell me all the dumb, cheesy things I said that felt real churchy and stupid. Tell me every moment in the service that felt lame and you wanted to leave. Tell me every single one of those and just slam me as hard as you can. Okay. They'd be like, really? I'm like, yeah, look, I'm not going to pull any punches. Okay. Like, so if I just tell you how dumb it was, you're going to be okay. And yeah, go ahead. You can even cuss me out. I don't even care. Just tell me what was wrong with it. Because what they're really going to do is it's going to maybe open up a little bit of that factor of like, okay, you know what? All this was pretty cool, but that game sucked, man. It was super cheesy. Like, all right. The point of that moment was to be silly and stupid. So I'm okay with that. You know, did it take you out of the thing? No, I mean, it was kind of fun. All right, cool. Now, how about the teacher? Like, did you understand what we were talking about? What'd you get out of it? What did you hear us say? Well, and if they can't give me anything, like if they don't understand anything I said, then I know I missed the mark and I got to adjust that. But I think I tried to have that in mind. Or if you read Communicating for a Change, Andy Stanley talks about, you know, really digging into, you know, exploring, think of all the different people in your audience. And so if whatever it is you're saying, if you're thinking of, okay, how is this going to apply to that junior boy that came because some cute sophomore girl invited him and he's just chasing the pretty girl? What's going to be, you know, how can I explain this to him? Because he's not really paying attention and he's not really here for it. He's just checking her out and seeing if he's pulling it off enough that she's all right with him and she's convinced. Right. And so that's all that's in his mind. So how do I get his attention and how do I talk to him? How do I, as I'm bringing in that moment of, dude, I don't know what's going on in your life. And, you know, not calling him out like, hey, new kid, I just met tonight. I don't know what's going on with you, but this is for you. Like, that's probably not a good strategy. But to have him in mind as you're speaking, to have that seventh grade girl in mind, to have that sixth grade boy that is just like a squirrel on meth, like, I, you know, to have them in mind and go, how do I speak to that kid? How do I speak to that kid? How do I speak to that kid? And knowing that half the time that sixth grade boy isn't going to be the one that I'm reaching with the message, but I am. And I think I heard Justin Knowles say this recently, who is at Sandals Church. And he said their target demographic is juniors in high school, junior boys in high school. And if you're teaching to that kid who's self-involved, chasing girls, you know, skeptical of everything, super obsessed with trying to be cool, and not really interested in church, or like, you know, he's not the one crying during Oceans for the 15th bridge, you know, or Reckless Love or whatever the next one is, you know, some Maverick City song. If you can speak to that, to those students and think, you know, if I'm a skeptical kid or, you know, if I'm the atheist who doesn't care about any of this, how do I answer and respond to that in a way that hopefully breaks through to what their questions really are? Then I think that that's a good gauge for making sure that you're not teaching over their heads. Never assume that you nailed it. Always be willing to hear feedback and everything else, because God's word is not going to fail. But that is not a guarantee that just because you preached something that you came up with out of scripture, that you did the right thing and that you will never fail. That is, you are not Jesus. And so he gets to preach perfect sermons no matter what he said. The apostles had a pretty good bent on it, especially as it's covered through scripture, but don't give yourself that same level of, you know, exemption from accountability. Step in and let leaders and students speak into and give you feedback and take that to heart to grow and do better according to the gifting and calling that God has placed on you.
Yeah, that's dead on right. And I love that you brought up the squirrel on meth, because if you're a youth pastor listening to this, you straight up had a kid in your head when he said that, of like,
oh, dude,
oh my gosh.
I almost name dropped him right now, because at my last youth group, I literally had a moment. There were a couple of times, you know, like if you do it right, you could throw the name out there. But I literally had a kid when Fortnite was at its peak with all the students. They were on the right side. I could see it now from stage. They're on the right side and he is on his knees facing backwards, shouting at his friend who is playing Fortnite during service. So this is not by any means a, like, if you do this, nobody will ever not pay attention. Like, but in general, you know, I was fairly decent at keeping the students' attention. And take that moment to bring that bit of levity. Don't become, you know, like the clear eyes, you know, like the guy from the teacher from Bueller. I can't think of it. Ben Stein, you know, don't be that guy when you preach, you know, like still make it fun, make it engaging, teach the deep things. And, you know, and have it be fun and draw people in. And that's got to be through knowing those relationships and speaking to what they care about. So.
Yeah. Yeah. So outside of this conversation, which has been amazing, where can they go to get more help, resources, et cetera? Any books that you recommend or anything that you've personally gone through that wasn't like a college course, obviously?
Yeah.
But anything that would make this transition into possibly doing this better or doing this for the first time, like what can help out? You already said Communicating for a Change.
Yeah. Andy Stanley's book, Communicating for a Change. It's been around for a long time, but I still recommend the junk out of that book because it's just so simple and good. And I think if you do that, and what I've always done is taken the principles from the Communicating for a Change, where he lays out the like me, we, God, you, we, as like kind of a outline for all the things to consider, you know, what do I need them to know? Why, what should they do with this and why? Never leave out practical application and wrestle with that yourself. Like you need to be asking, so what? What am I supposed to do? What do I need to do different in my life? And then what do they need to do different? If they're this kid, what does that look like? And man, know enough of your students that you have a few of those kids in mind and you know, like, you know, that one jock kid, like, how's that going to apply to him? And what's that going to mean when he goes back onto his football or lacrosse or soccer or whatever team and does that? The kid on the chess club, the nerdy kid who's into nothing but Lord of the Rings and still wears the elven cape to, you know, church and everything, you know, have those in mind. And, but with the Communicating for a Change, I've heard some people look at that and go like, but there's no depth in that. Okay, you add the depth, then there is super good depth in there, but take the exegesis. I would always take the SOTAP process and then apply it to within it sort of works right in, folds right into the Communicating for a Change process. And that was one way that anytime I had a leader or student who was going to speak, I would walk them through how to build an outline from there because it all starts with exegesis and really digging into what the scripture says and means and finding applications from that and then going, and here's how we build that. And then the last thing, so what are the questions that lead us to that? What are the things, what are the problems that this solves for us to know these things? Why does this matter to our lives? And that leads you to how to get into that topic. Here's a problem. Here's what the scripture says. And Jesus gives us a way through this. So I find that book incredibly helpful. I think the Bible Project and some of their courses are really, really good. But even just as you're studying through like topics, word studies, Bible overviews, you know, is a really cool thing for that. And then I had another one in mind and I'm spacing it now that I'm trying to say it. I think getting a good network and find work with other youth pastors, see what's working and not to copy what anybody else is doing. I promise there's not another youth ministry in this world that you can duplicate their efforts and be successful. You've got to be the person who understands your group and understands how to take things from out there and encouragement and concepts or themes from other areas and applies them to your specific context. And if you can't do that, then no resource is going to help you. Like that's got to be the piece. And so I would say that beyond that, good local youth pastor network, good online youth pastor networks. There's a ton of great groups out there. There's Facebook groups that have tens of thousands of people that are all phenomenal. So find a few of those and get engaged and dig in and talk with people. Find people, you know, you can access people you respect and engage them that way. And then really the other piece would be rather than a resource is a process for growing in all of this, go back and listen. Record yourself. If you don't have a camera and recording equipment, then, you know, take your phone and turn on the memo app and just hit record and put it in your pocket, you know, or, you know, put it on your stand and record yourself, or have one of your leaders sit there with your phone and record it. Record it. And then go back and watch it and have somebody else watch it with you and point out where they thought it was awkward or where they thought it sucked, and review with students and leaders. And I think those things are better than a resource for digging into this. And you know, utilize curriculum, DYM, youthmin.org, Grow. They all have phenomenal stuff and they have great groups of people who can speak into it and help share with you and contribute. But, you know, for sure utilize those things. But I think the biggest one is more than anything, spend time with Jesus and draw closer to him and tell students about the God that you know. Tell students about your friend, Jesus. Tell students about your Father, because you know him, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And don't tell them about what somebody else said about God. Tell them about what you know about God, because you have met and engaged with and are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And nothing can replace that, and no curriculum can give you that. That's got to be a personal thing. But more than anything, that's what I want to hear, you know, is that students go, man, you know, like the woman at the well, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did, you know. And I want students to go and share in my first youth ministry ever, where I was the youth pastor. This is like 12 years ago. I had a student who brought a friend, and I didn't even realize she was super into what we were doing. Like, I thought she was kind of like half in, half out, but she brought a friend from school and she said, hey, this is the guy that I told you about. This is the guy that really made me realize that, you know, Jesus is real and that we can actually know him. And I want you to know him like I'm getting to know him. And she wasn't talking about like me. She was saying like, this guy will point you to the real Jesus. And I was like, oh, you know, like that wrecked me. That still wrecks me. Like, I want those kind of moments that people get to meet Jesus because of the ministry, not not give credit to me, but give credit to, like, I know Jesus now, you know?
Yeah. And it might be that just challenge right there of telling about the Jesus, you know, even for some youth pastors, you know, that might be an intimidating challenge that's put before you, but I would encourage you to do introspection and really, really say, well, man, do I know the Jesus that I'm supposed to be telling about? Because unfortunately, there's a lot of times that we have youth pastors that don't know much about Jesus.
And so with that, even I would say, if you're looking for good resources on that, Celebration of Discipline is a great book. Henry Nouwen's In the Name of Jesus Will Wreck Your Life. And actually that one, let's say that. Go buy In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen and read it. And it's real short, and it will take you, if you take it seriously, it will take you a long time to get through it, because it will wreck your heart. It's a really, really good book. And that will put you in the right kind of heart space to be leaning into who Jesus is to teach these kinds of things.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. As we're closing up, finally, Brian, how can people connect with you on social media? Do you have any shameless plugs of any projects or anything, or like maybe you want to throw out the socials to your church so people can like follow you or stuff like that, whatever you want to do.
Absolutely. Our church is called Pax Christian Church. That's PAX. It's the Latin word for peace. And we are not a hippie church. It's more about the peace that we have, the true shalom we have in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all about the gospel brings us peace and wholeness, both with God and just with ourselves and interpersonally. So we're a church in Northern Nevada, and all of our stuff is online. So you can find us on YouTube and Facebook and Instagram. At Pax Christian Church. And then For me, it's my name, Brian, like brain, but you know, IA. It's Brian Lucas, and I'm all over Instagram, TikTok, and I'm on Facebook. Feel free to friend me, but I'm most active on TikTok and Instagram and YouTube. And so you can find me on all those. And then I'm going to be starting a podcast soon, and I'm going to try and get Brent on there soon. I'll be inviting you on, and that should be launching in the next month or so. And that'll be called Be Rad for Jesus, because I think one of the coolest things ever, and I think even in depth in teaching, it's never been about, let me be the most impressively intellectual person, because I'm clearly not. Like, listen to me, I'm not an academic, I'm an idiot. But I really love going deep with Jesus. And I think everybody else can and should too. But when I was actually just a volunteer in youth ministry, I was hanging out with some students at a football game. And my wife was sitting with one of the moms, like a couple rows behind us in the bleachers. And the mom goes, you know what I love about Brian hanging out with my kid? Cause she was watching me like goof off, you know, with these teenagers. She said, he just makes following Jesus seem so real and easy and cool. Like, it just seems like such an awesome way to live, to follow Jesus. And my kid sees that and is drawn to that. And I was like, dude,
man,
that was like the highest compliment ever.
What, like, an accolade.
And I didn't even know it was said. Like, my wife told me about it later. And like, and I'm not trying to say, like, anybody who knows me can think of 100,000 examples of when I'm not that cool. But I think just that idea that following Jesus should be radically different from this world, but it should be rad also. It should be like the coolest, most amazing, wonderful journey. Of getting to know the God who made us and getting to know why and how he made us and who he made us to be. And so, you know, hopefully just in life you know, on that podcast, I just want to share with people what it's like to follow him and hear other people's stories of when God has done radical and amazing things in their lives. So, yeah.
Well, Brian, it's been a privilege. It's been a privilege, man. I've loved this episode. It's been challenging for me. And I know that for so many listeners out there, that it'll be a challenge and a hopefully revitalization for quite a few different youth pastors out there. I think especially over the last couple of years, it's been really, really easy to jump to the curriculum because there's been so much stuff going on. And so I would probably take the assumption that there's more people doing curriculum now than there are the ones that are actually just diving in and like doing the dirty work themselves. And like you said, it's not necessarily that curriculum's a bad thing, but make sure that that curriculum points to Jesus in a way you understand. And then also points to something that will benefit and ultimately grow your group. There's not a group like yours on the entire planet. So you have to equip each lesson and equip the structure of each thing that you teach to fit that group. And I'll even take that a step farther for the new youth pastors that haven't had this happening yet. What you did in one youth ministry will not be the same in your next youth ministry.
No,
you will have to run it in a completely different light. And so use this as an opportunity for you to challenge yourself. And man, great, great content. I can't wait to get this out to all of our listeners. Such a good topic, one that's really needed. And man, we are privileged and honored that you were the one to bring it, man.
You're too kind, man. Thanks for bringing me on here. And dude, I love what you guys are doing. The student ministry conversations have been so good. And I really enjoy listening to the podcast too. So yeah, what you guys are doing is great. And Brent, you know, we've worked together for a long time on youth men stuff, and I appreciate all that you do to support and encourage other youth pastors and equip them to do excellent ministry. So, you know, thanks for having me on here, man. It's been fun.
We're all in this together, man. I appreciate it. Yeah. All right. Well, that is it. We will see you guys next week, and hope that y'all are serving students, loving Jesus, and moving on in 2022. We'll see y'all later.
Well, Brent, that was a great conversation. Thank you so much for bringing that to us and sitting down and having that talk with Brian. And I encourage everybody, look for depth, look for ways that you can dive deeper, that you can help your students understand and even dive in on their own into the word and into God's truth even more. Listen, if you, and we hope you, hey, we hope that you enjoyed this and you were inspired by this week's episode and that you found tools that you can use as you continue to pour into the lives of your students.
Yeah, if you enjoyed this episode and found it helpful, we would ask that you leave a comment and a rating on whatever platform you're listening to us on. We would appreciate that so much. Also, maybe you know someone who would benefit from this conversation. Take a moment, share this on social media, tag them, and then also tag us at Talk Student Men on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Also, we do have opportunities for you to support the podcast now. You can find merchandise on our website, studentministryconversations.org, and then you can also find a link to support our podcast financially so we can get better and better equipment to give more and more opportunities for the podcast to be clearer, better audio, better guests, all around better content for you guys. So if you are looking for an opportunity to do that, we'd love for you to do that as well. Now, Russell, you have next week's episode. What do we have in store for the podcast next week?
Yes, Brent, I am really excited about this next week's conversation. I sit down with David Fraze, and David is the Associate Professor of Youth Ministry at Lubbock Christian University. He also works with Dallas Cowboys. He does coaching for youth directors, leadership development, and he has written a book called Practical Wisdom for Youth Ministry. And so our conversation basically centers around that book. We talk about some of the things that are inside the book, some of the things that he wish he would have put in there, some of the thoughts that maybe have changed since it was written before COVID. And so maybe some of the things that he would have added or thought about. And he actually just released a follow-up book to that called Practical Wisdom for Youth Ministry Parents. And it actually goes into some of those. But we just sit and have a conversation about ministry, about where ministry is going, and about how we can be practical, but also effective in our youth ministry moving forward, especially in this new time.
Man, that sounds great. I can't wait to hear the conversation next week. Just a reminder, be sure to go to studentministryconversations.org for show notes and links from this episode. Just search for this week's episode number in the search bar. We also have other helpful articles and posts as well. Again, thank you for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you next week.